Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Robert mentioned, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be in one verse today, John chapter 1, and it's going to be in verse 14. So join with me if you will. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. God, we come before You, and we know that we can't understand Your Word apart from You revealing it to us, apart from You showing us what You want us to see, what You want us to hear. And so, Father, I pray You do just that. And God, whatever it is that anybody may have brought in today, whatever they're worried about, whatever is lurking in the back or even the forefront of their mind that's causing them to be distracted or discouraged, Father, I pray that today You would speak to that. Whatever it is, Father, I pray that You would speak truth and pray that we would have ears to hear. And above all, we just ask that You be glorified. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. You ever try to learn a new language? Anybody? That can be difficult, can it? It can be very, very difficult. The older you get, it seems to get harder and harder to learn a new language because your thinking is kind of crystallized. And I taught Latin for a number of years, and kids would come into my class, and I would start teaching them Latin, and they would just totally have meltdowns. Like, I just can't get it. And some of you may feel that way if you've had to learn a foreign language. And sometimes we think, why even bother to learn a foreign language? Well, whenever we are placed in a situation where there's something at stake, we learn a foreign language. For me, that was the way I was going to graduate. I had to have 2 semesters of the same foreign language. So I had to take a foreign language, and that's the same for many of you. So that was what was at stake. Your graduation was at stake. But the problem with that is so often, we will just do what we need to in order to get by. If I just pass the class, then I will get my credit. Now, that's one kind of something at stake, so to speak. But let's say there was something bigger at stake. Let's say you fell in love with someone who spoke a foreign language. You would probably learn that foreign language pretty quickly. Now, I know some of you are married and you're saying, we speak English, but I don't think we speak the same language. That's a different sermon for a different time. But if you fell in love with someone who spoke a foreign language, you would seek to learn that person's language. If you had a job in a foreign country and your financial well-being and your vocational well-being was contingent upon you learning someone else's language, then you would take time to learn that language. If you were in the military and you were sent to work with a military of a different country and come together as allies and work together, it would probably do you well to learn some of their language in order to accomplish the overall mission. And you've heard me say before, if you were a missionary and you were going to a foreign land to tell people about the hope that is found in Christ, you would need to learn the language if you were a missionary. If you were a missionary, guess what? If you claim the name of Christ and if you are a follower of God, you are a missionary. If you claim the name of Christ, you are in a foreign land. And if you claim the name of Christ, you need to learn the language of the culture that we find ourselves in. I'm not talking about English. I'm not talking about Spanish. I'm talking about a way to communicate with the culture in the clearest possible way so that they can understand the hope that is found in Christ. That's what I want to look at in this verse today. Because in this series, as we've called it Today Touches Tomorrow, we're talking about how the things that we do today reverberate throughout the future, and today touches tomorrow, and tomorrow touches the next day, and the next day, the next day. And so the choices you make, the actions you take, those things that we do today have an impact on the future. And if we are going to reach the America of the future, not only the America of the future, but the America of now with the gospel of Christ, then we need to understand some things about the culture in order to best frame what we are saying in a way that they can receive it in the best possible way. Now, let me explain what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about compromising the truth of the gospel. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about watering stuff down. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about taking God's word and sort of twisting it and making it say something less than what it really says. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about maintaining absolute, total biblical truth, but communicating it in a way that the world around us can at least understand where we're coming from. Because let's be honest, y'all, I'm going to speak for myself as well. I'm putting myself in this category. We Christians can be weird when we talk to people. Y'all do know that. Now, some of you chuckled because you know, and some of you are saying, I'm not weird. Yes, especially you. We all know, right? But seriously, we can be kind of strange when we talk to people because we can use some language sometimes when we talk to people about the Bible that it's like code words. Right? When we use it in this room among people who are fellow Christians, they understand it. Like you say something like, have you ever been washed in the blood? You know, and people are like, yeah, oh, okay, great. It's like a little code word that we have. You go up to the average person who knows nothing about Christianity, and that's the way you start your conversation with them. They're going to call security on you. Okay? Because that sounds an awful lot like a threat. So we need to understand, how do we communicate in the best possible way? Now, I want us to look at this passage, and let me give you one more little preface about this passage. This passage in John chapter 1 deals with the incarnation. The incarnation. The incarnation is when Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus came in the flesh, born as a little baby, grew up, had human flesh, died a sinner's death on a cross, but the fact that he came in the flesh. That's what the word incarnation means. It comes from the word in, meaning in, and carnis, meaning flesh. In carnis, incarnation. Jesus came in the flesh. And so I want us to look at, based upon Jesus coming in the flesh to our world, into our time, into our place of existence, and living out that life among us, what can we learn from that? How can we apply that as we learn to speak the right language so the culture around us can understand what we're trying to say? Now, let me give you a little disclaimer. Am I saying, oh, we're talking about the incarnation, and what you're trying to get to is that one day we will be made like God, just like Jesus was. We'll be gods and goddesses. That is not what I'm saying, and that is not biblical, right? We will be made perfect, but we're not going to be divine. We will never be deity. Likewise, I'm not saying we started out as spiritual beings, and like Jesus, we were given fleshly bodies. That's not biblical either. So that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, look at the one-time act, the very special act by which God became humanity, fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man, makes 100% Jesus, coexisting without contradiction. And now, how does that work? Well, a lot of theologians have spilt a lot of ink trying to explain that. And I'm not nearly smart enough to even begin to pick up a pen to start writing stuff about that. But fully God and fully man at the same time. How can we learn from that, how he conducted himself here? How can we look at that and look at how we are to conduct ourselves and communicate truth to a world that desperately needs it? Well, the first thing is this. We are to identify with the brokenness of humanity. We are to identify with the brokenness of humanity. Look at what verse 14 says. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, what does this mean, the Word? All right, I'm going to give you the quick flyby with this, all right? The quick flyby is that this word, came from Greek thought, Greek philosophy. And among the Greeks, they understood that word to be the equivalent of divine reason. Wisdom, sometimes they would translate that. Well, John takes that word and he applies it to God. And he says, you want to talk about divine reason? I want to tell you where the divine reason comes from, the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know about wisdom? Where does that come from? That comes from Jesus Christ. And so every time in John chapter 1, this helped me. In John chapter 1, where it talks about the Word, understand that's talking about Jesus. And you say, well, that's kind of weird if you think about the Word being Jesus, equated with Jesus. Not really. Because whenever you speak a word, whenever you write a word, whenever you read a word, you are learning something about the person who is speaking it. You're learning something whenever you hear it. You're learning something when you read it. Something is being revealed to you. So here's a good way to think about that. In John, keeping with the text, every time in John, in the first part of the book of John, where it talks about the Word, read it like this. The self-expression of God. The self-expression of God. The self-expression of God. So whenever you read it, the Word became flesh. The self-expression of God became flesh. The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, became flesh. But he identified with the brokenness of humanity. He came in the flesh. He came as a human, fully God. Why did he do that? Well, let me read this passage. It's a little longer, but just bear with me. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. Paul writes, but the free gift is not like the trespass. He's talking about the free gift of salvation versus the sin that Adam committed that caused all of us to be born into sin. So there's the free gift of Jesus, of salvation, and there's the trespass of Adam. All right? So it says, the free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift, salvation, is not like the result of that one man's sin, Adam. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification, being declared not guilty before God. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass, sin, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, death on a cross, leads to justification and life for all men. We find that Jesus identifies fully with sinful humanity, yet he's without sin. Adam commits the sin, and we inherit that original sin. We're all born sinners. You know that. If you've had children, you have grandchildren, you know that. You've looked at them and thought, who is this child? And why are they doing this? Who taught them to do that? Nobody. Nobody teaches children to lie. Nobody teaches children to be selfish. Nobody teaches children to be prideful. They just do that on their own because we're born into sin. So we are born with that natural bent under the curse of sin, but that one trespass is overruled by the one act of righteousness through Jesus. Jesus came and identified fully with sinful humanity, yet he's without sin. Think of it this way. Jesus identified with us so that we could identify with him. Jesus took the penalty for our sin upon himself so that we could receive the righteousness from him that we did not deserve. Jesus identified fully with sinful humanity, with the brokenness of humanity, with the separation of humanity from God. Yet he's without sin. What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we need to understand as we go out and we're speaking the language and we are communicating with those around us, we need to understand that everybody is dealing with three major things. There are multiple things, but we could probably reduce it down to three major things if we want to get very simplistic about this. Everyone knows This is not the way it's supposed to be. Everyone knows that. This is not the way it's supposed to be. I don't care how terrible you are, you understand that this is just not the way it's supposed to be. The way things are right now, the way the world works, is just wrong. Otherwise, you wouldn't have so many people trying to change things. You'd have people saying, world looks pretty good in and of itself as far as I'm concerned. I don't see any reason to change anything. You wouldn't have protests. You wouldn't have people talking about social justice. You wouldn't have all these things going on if everybody thought the world was perfectly fine as it is. We understand that things are not as they are supposed to be. We also understand there has to be something that's standing in the way of the world being as it should be. Now, you start asking different people those questions, you'll get a million different answers. The problem is a lack of education. The problem is lack of economic opportunity. The problem is this political party or that political party. The problem is this group of people or that group of people. The problem is what happened way back in the past or what we're not preparing for in the future. The problem is this, the problem is that. And we go back and we look at all these different things and we try to assign the reason that we are in this situation. The reason that we are where we are has to be blamed on something or somebody. But then the last thing is this. We all wonder, what can we do to fix it? If we know this is not the way it's supposed to be, and we know that something stands in the way, then the only question is, what do you do to fix it? And you flip on the news, or you just pull up Google News later on, and you will find a whole bunch of people telling society and telling culture exactly what needs to happen in order to fix these things. The problem is that nobody agrees, and that some of those ideas are pretty out there. So what's the answer? Well, we understand, biblically, the answer to all of that is found right here. We understand the world is not as it should be. We get that because of sin. Because of sin, the world isn't what it's supposed to be. Well, then what stands in the way? Again, our sin. We can't fix it ourselves. I watch the news, and a phrase keeps coming to mind, and I didn't read it anywhere, and I'm not saying, well, God just gave me that. But the way I just look at it is this. It's sinful humanity trying to fix sinful humanity by means of sinful humanity. It's like we're in a mess. We're sinful humans. Well, how are we going to fix sinful humans? Let's come up with a sinful human thought process in order to fix this sinful humanity. And it just gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. We can't fix ourselves. We have to understand the only way we can fix things is to understand this is not the way it's supposed to be, but it's not the way it's supposed to be because of sin. And the only way it gets fixed is by Jesus fixing that. And he provided a means by which he can do that. But whenever we talk to people, we need to bridge that gap. Because sometimes when people start talking about, well, you know, I see this problem. I see this problem going on in the world today, and I don't know what we can do about it. Well, your answer might not be Jesus. You might say, well, what do you think? What do you think the way we... Well, I've been thinking about so-and-so. Well, how would that help? What do you see the root cause is? Have a discussion with somebody. Have a conversation with somebody. And sometimes people say, okay, I need a list of things. I need a script. Give me the script, and I'm going to memorize the script. It usually doesn't work that way. Because then you start trying to find yourself trying to manipulate things to get the person to say a certain thing or say it in a certain way so that you could drop your appropriate line and they're like, oh, okay, that's part of the script. No, just have a talk with somebody. Have a discussion with somebody. Understand one way that we're speaking the language, we have to understand we all wrestle with the same things. It's just the way that we answer how to deal with those things differs vastly depending upon if you are a person who is following Christ and understanding what the Bible says, or if you're a person far from Christ and you do not know what God's word says. We need to identify with brokenness and the brokenness of humanity around us. Secondly, we need to do what Jesus did. We need to do life with others. We need to do life with others. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is a word that literally means he pitched a tent. He pitched a tent. I know some of you love camping. I used to camp some, but you know, it's kind of, camping is weird. It really is. It's like, you know, like, let's live for 2 weeks like we're homeless. I mean, that's just strange, you know. And camping, short-term camping is good, but I have some friends of mine, they're like, I went and I camped out for 8 weeks. 8 weeks? A, how did you get off that much time? And B, 8 weeks? 8 weeks? You know, for goodness sake, you know, just the, anyway. No, the odor. I mean, you know, it's like, I met a guy one time. I was in, I don't remember where it was now. North Carolina, maybe somewhere. Virginia, North Carolina, somewhere up in that area. Anyway, I was up on vacation, and I was staying at this, not camping, but I was staying in this area, and they had this little general store on the premises. It was kind of, it wasn't really a resort. It was more like a timeshare kind of thing. And they had this little general store, and I was there, and this guy came in, and he was hiking the Appalachian Trail. And he had been hiking, and he had gotten, that was one of his little way stations, and he got there to do some laundry. And I was standing there at one of the washers, and I was like, like, I think a bear has just walked in. But it was him. And he walks over, and he's like, hey, man, I hadn't had a shower in a long time. And I was like, yep, I know. I don't know why I'm telling you that. All right. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, pitched a tent among us, lived here with us. That's the idea. Jesus came and he lived here among us. He dwelt among us. Jesus camped out in the flesh during that time. He did life with others. He lived alongside others. He walked with others. He ate with others. He talked with others. He laughed with others. He was there with others. If we're going to speak the language, we need to be close enough to people that we're doing life together. Well, does that get messy? Yes. Does that get stinky? Yeah. Does it get dirty sometimes? Yeah. Because we live in a sinful world, and we live in a world of brokenness. And we need to understand that. We need to understand Jesus did not save us to sanitize us. We get those mixed up. Sometimes we think about sanctification, God setting us apart for a purpose. We think about that in terms of sanitizing instead of sanctifying. We're like, God's just going to sanitize me from all this stuff, and I'm going to stay away from all these things, and I'm not going to be influenced by them. And I understand that we shouldn't be influenced by them, but God never says separate yourself from those people and quit being an influence on them. We have to do life with others. Listen to this. You'll miss it if you read over it too fast. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, it's talking about Jesus. He went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him, and he appointed 12 whom he named apostles, so they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. Look at that phrase in verse 14. So that they might be with him. He did life together with the apostles. He hung out with them. He was there with them. Jesus gives us an example. He dwelt among us. We are to go out and we are to dwell among the people that we find ourselves surrounded by. Now, that doesn't mean I go out and I'm heavily influenced by them and I start falling into sin and stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But we are saying that you need to go out and you need to live among the people. No, well, what if people say something about that? Well, they did with Jesus too. Luke chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus says, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Jesus got labeled. Oh, he eats with tax collectors. He eats with sinners. He goes and has dinner where there are prostitutes at the table. Oh, for goodness sake. Oh, and you know what? Truth be told, let's just be really honest. The average church member in America would probably, if we were alive back then, we would have a problem with Jesus hanging out with those people too. But let me give some perspective, okay? If Jesus were not a friend of sinners and he did not love sinners, there's not a one of us that would be here today. Period, end of discussion. God showed his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not a matter of are we a sinner or not, it's just what kind of sinner are we? I mean, we all may have different stripes of sin, but guess what? Every sin is enough. One sin, one tiny, minuscule, white lie is enough to separate us from a holy God for all eternity. So we are sinners. We are broken because of sin, and God calls us to go out, identify with the brokenness of humanity because we've experienced that brokenness. But if we are in Christ, we've experienced an ongoing healing and amending, and we are to go out and we are to live among the people and make a difference and live for Christ. We are. You find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, evidently the church of Corinth had an issue with this because Paul had written to them in an earlier letter and had told them, listen, don't associate with the sexually immoral and these particular sinners. So they took it to mean, okay, anybody who has these types of sins, we're not even going to have anything to do with them. So then Paul writes to them to correct their misunderstanding. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Verse 10, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He says, I'm not saying don't associate with them. He goes on to say, the whole point I'm saying, he said, I'm trying to say those who claim the name of Christ and they continue to live in sin. He's saying, I'm saying don't associate with them. They continue to live in blatant, unrepentant sin. That's the context. Paul is saying, I'm not saying don't associate with those who are outside of the faith and are dealing with these things. By all means, those are the people that we are sent to go and tell about Jesus. And so we are to go out and we are to live life with others. Are you living life with others? Let me ask you maybe in this way. How thick are the walls of your bubble? Because we all got a bubble. We all have that one area, that group of people that we kind of associate with. How thick are the walls of your bubble and how big is your bubble? How big is it? And how easy is it for someone to get into the bubble? Because so often as Christians, we operate with, I'm just going to make a bubble and I'm going to protect my family, which is a good thing. But I'm going to protect my family from outside influences. I'm going to protect my kids and my grandkids from outside influences. I'm not going to let them hear about this or know about this or explain this. And we're just going to keep them very, very sheltered. And guess what happens? Then they go out into the world and they are not equipped to deal with it. I'm not saying expose your kids and your grandkids to terrible, awful, violent, perverse stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But give them some tools. Give them some tools to deal with it. Give them some tools to understand it. That's one of the reasons that what we do here in our children's ministry, in our student ministry, we look at it as being so important because we are coming alongside you. We are not, hear me, we are not the primary faith trainers for your kids. Parents, you are. We come alongside you to help you in that. But you're the primary faith trainers of your kids. Ultimately, you're the ones who are mostly responsible. And we want to give those kids the tools that they need in order to go out and thoughtfully engage the world that's around us. So many times as Christians, we don't do that. We go into flight or fight. We go into, I'm just going to get very defensive and get very angry. And I'm going to, as my daddy used to say, I'm just going to show out. And you start swinging the Jesus stick, beating people up with it. And then you go home content because you've just totally devastated some people because you just beat them up with the word of God. But then on the other side, it's like, not going to engage with this, not going to talk about this. I'm just going to run. I'm just going to run and hide. There is the idea, though, that we are to thoughtfully engage. We are to understand what we believe, why we believe it, and then be able to express that in a way they may not agree with us, but we will be able to get some of that information and those ideas across. Are you doing life with others? And then the final one is this, and this I have to say is probably the hardest one. Reveal God with grace and truth. We are to reveal God with grace and truth, just like Jesus did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me correct a common misconception. When we see grace and truth, what we normally think is this. Grace is what God offers in the New Testament. Truth is what God offers in the Old Testament. These things are two different extremes. That's not it at all. Because you find that God is mentioned as being merciful over and over and over again in the New Testament, or in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. And you find the truth and the commands of God mentioned over and over again in both the Old Testament and New Testament. So don't look at this as New Testament, Old Testament. Don't look at this as Jesus was full of tolerance and guilt either, because that's the way we sometimes look at this. Well, grace is just, we just tolerate whatever and we'll just take it and we just accept it and we just kind of roll with it and people do whatever they want to and we just kind of turn a blind eye and we just say your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. We don't have to agree. We can agree to disagree and you just go live your life and I'll go live my life, and as long as we don't have conflicts with each other, everything's fine. That's not what grace means. Likewise, truth is not, I'm going to motivate people by guilt. You ever been motivated by guilt? That's a terrible thing. And so often whenever, can I just give a confession? The number of pastors that I have listened to and I have seen over the years and even now who try to motivate people by guilt is mind-blowing. Absolutely mind-blowing. There are a lot of people who have been beaten up by ministers who try to motivate people by guilting them into something. Now sometimes I know whenever we're in the wrong and we're in sin, and that gets addressed, sometimes we feel guilty. I understand that, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about just trying to motivate people by making them feel guilty and trying to motivate them by a means that Jesus died to set us free from. And so this, when we read this, we're not saying he's full of grace and truth, he's full of tolerance and guilt. No, he's full of grace and he's full of truth. But notice what it says. We beheld his glory. We saw his glory. It says his glory is full of grace and truth. When Jesus revealed God to us, that self-expression, that revelation of God the Father to us through the person of Jesus, it was done in grace and it was done in truth, and it was done in a way, not only the way it was done, grace and truth, it showed God being full of grace and truth. Here's my argument. If the glory of God is full of grace and truth, and Jesus in his life was full of grace and truth, and Jesus now lives within me and is to be controlling more and more of my life, then I should be more and more full of grace and truth. Grace and truth should both be seen in my life. Well, if grace is not tolerance, and grace is not just what you find in the New Testament, and truth is not motivation by guilt and what you find in the Old Testament, then what are they? Well, we don't have time to read this entire passage. I put it on your outline so you can read it yourself. But in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 9, there's this great passage where it talks about grace. And just permit me, I just want to touch on a few things here. First of all, grace is directed. It's directed. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Grace is directed. It's not just grace is some big umbrella out there and we're saying, oh, I need to get up under that grace. Grace is directed toward individuals. It's directed toward people. Jesus, when he came and dwelt among us, he came and his grace is directed. It's not just willy-nilly. It's directed grace. So it's not just directed grace, but it's undeserved. That's why it's grace. It's directed and it's undeserved. Look in verse 4 again, Ephesians 2. "Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses." That grace is undeserved grace. It's directed toward us, but it's directed toward us, and it's undeserved. It's not a matter of what you did or didn't do. It is a matter of who God is and what he did. That is the reason that we receive grace. So it's directed toward us, it's undeserved, and it's abundant. Look down at verse 7. "So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." It's directed, it's undeserved, and it's abundant. That's what grace offers us. This unmerited favor of God that comes because of what Jesus did. But he's not just full of grace. He's full of grace and truth. Well, what do we know about truth? Well, we know that truth is authoritative. We know that truth is authoritative. We know that God's truth, it is absolutely authoritative, and God always does what is right. In Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." Some translations say, "Your word is settled in the heavens." God's word is completely and totally authoritative. It's right. It's accurate. It's not only authoritative, it's accurate. Whenever Jesus, it says that his glory is full of grace and truth, it means that the glory that is revealed to us is an accurate representation of who God is. One theologian once said that whatever makes God God, Jesus is. Jesus gives us the communicable attributes of God. I know that's a big $2 word, but it means everything that we can know of God, Jesus revealed that to us. So it is not only authoritative, it's accurate, but also the truth is sanctifying. Jesus prays in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth." And so we find that Jesus, whenever he's full of grace and truth, meaning he shows this undeserved, unmerited favor that comes from God alone and meets us in our brokenness, and he does it, get this, fully knowing who we are in truth, understanding the penalty of sin, understanding who we are. God did not have to get some to dismiss or forget or put on some rose-colored glasses in order to see us, in order to send his son. He knew exactly who we were. Authoritatively, he condemned sin. And yet, he chose by his truth, by the person of Jesus Christ revealed to us. The word came, dwelt among us. The word took on flesh. The word came in the flesh. Jesus came in the likeness of sinful humanity. The Bible says, he came in the likeness of sinful humanity, yea, without sin. He lived a sinless life here on earth. And then he's full of grace. He's full of truth. It's undeserved. That glory that we receive is completely and totally undeserved. And he did it knowing that we are sinners, knowing even better than we know ourselves what we are. When we offer grace to someone else, so often when we offer it to someone, we offer it with this context: I understand how hard it is. There by the grace of God go I, we say. Oh, I understand how they could fall into that sort of thinking. I understand how they could fall into that sort of sin. I understand how they can make that mistake. Maybe I myself have made the same thing, and so therefore I show them grace. But get this, that's great that we do that. That we can empathize and that we can show grace to someone else who is suffering like we have suffered or are suffering. But let's just take it a step further. The God of the universe always does right. The God of the universe has never sinned. The God of the universe has never made a single error. Yet that God shows us grace. That God who in that way, although Jesus experienced the penalty of sin, Jesus never experienced what it was to sin. And God shows us grace. How much greater is that grace than the grace that says, yeah, I'm with you. I made the same mistake. I messed up in the same way. And so therefore I can show you grace. How much greater is the grace that says, I've never sinned. I've never done anything wrong. I've never made a mistake. I've never made an error. I am completely and totally other. I am completely and totally holy. I am completely and totally eternally perfect. Yet, I love you so much, I'm going to show you grace. That is immense grace. When we go out into the world and we speak the language, should we compromise truth? Absolutely not. But it must be done with grace and truth. Because if you're full of Jesus, you're going to be full of grace and truth. He'll be filling you more and more with grace and truth. So often, we want to resort to one or the other. Jesus is perfectly both. And I know we say, yeah, but that's Jesus. Yeah, but Jesus motivates us and he lives within us and he empowers us. And if we're about Jesus, we'll be about grace and truth. And the way that we reveal God to the world around us that's in desperate need of Him, that's asking those questions, why is the world in the shape that it's in? What's standing in the way? What can be done to make this right? Then we can communicate that with grace and truth to them. And we can communicate it not only by means of grace and truth, we can help them understand the only one who is full of grace and full of truth perfectly, and that's the person of Jesus. That's how God wants us to learn the language. It's not a language that is so incredibly foreign to us. It's a language that we have the perfect translator living within us. If we will allow God to control us and we will be sanctified and clean and close before Him, and we depend upon His word, and we understand what He says, and then we go out into the world, and we communicate that in a way that best reveals Christ to a world that needs it as we learn to speak a new language. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your word, Your Bible. Thank You for the word, Jesus, who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. You identified fully with us so we could identify fully with You. We were in the midst of sin. The world was not as it should be. And we tried so many things to make it right. And Father, You sent Your Son as the only means. The way that not only are these issues made right, but the way that we can know You. It's not just about fixing our problems. It's about a relationship with our Creator, with fellowship, with communion, with You. And God, I don't know of a day that goes by that doesn't just blow my mind. That the God of the universe wants to spend time with me, wants to spend time with all His children. Father, thank You for that. And as we go out tomorrow, the rest of the week, entering into this new school year, we know there's a world out there that is hurting. There's a world that's dying, quite literally dying without You. There's a world that's in desperate need of grace and truth, not tolerance and guilt, not I'm okay, you're okay, but you should feel bad about that, but the revelation of God through Your people. So Father, may we be that. May we understand that it's more than the desperation in falling in love with someone and needing to speak their language, or a job that we might have that we need to speak the language, or a mission that we have to fulfill in which we need to speak the language, but it's all those things. You loved us, and You came and You spoke our language. You put Yourself in the position to fix something that we could not. And You came and You took on flesh and You spoke our language. You had a mission and You came and You spoke our language. And now You've told us to love those around us, to love the world around us. We have a job to do. We have a vocation. We have a calling. We have a mission that You've given us. And so, Father, help us to realize that it's far greater than anything that we will humanly face. It is something that eternity is at stake. So, Father, may we do whatever it takes to be a people who reveal You to the world around us in the best and clearest way possible. May we be willing to do anything short of sin to reach those who are far from You. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.